Okay. Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 129 this morning. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. But they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long, but the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor one who gathers fill his arms. And may those who pass by not say to them, "The blessing of the Lord be on you." We bless you in the name of the Lord. Hear the same psalm in kind of a different colloquial translation. They've kicked me around ever since I was young. This is how Israel tells it. They've kicked me around ever since I was young, but they have never could keep me down. Their plowmen plowed long furrows up and down my back, but God wouldn't put up with it. He sticks with us. Then God ripped the harness of the evil plowmen to shreds. Oh, let all those who hate Zion grovel in humiliation. Let them be like grass in shallow ground that withers before the harvest, before the farmhands can gather it in and the harvesters get in the crop. Before the neighbors have a chance to call out, "Congratulations on your wonderful crop." We bless you in God's name. Sweet girl. We've been cleaning our boys' rooms. It's a good idea to do this more often than we do it. And very interesting to note, as you're cleaning the rooms, how you can look at what is found in there attaches to a particular period of interest that they've had. You can almost date it. It's like going back to an archaeological dig and saying that this is from the Bronze Age. And this is the kind of things they were into back then. We can say this is the two-year-old phase in which they were into farm animals. And then this is the three-year-old age that was matchbox cars. And the four-year-old age, which is the beginning of a ball to be thrown around. And you look at all these things and you wonder, the phase started out with such intensity. They were all into this, and it was just solely just let go of for something new, and you're like, the investment is gone. They've moved on to something different. And as Eugene Peterson points out, this is kind of the way of life that I have to prepare myself with as they get older and older, and they continue to do new things. And if I think about my own life, the exact same thing was present in what I did. The kind of things that were periods of my life that I was so attached to this vision, so attached to this hobby, pursuing this particular goal, only to have something come in and take its place, and what's left in its wake is a lot of half-tried, half-pursued things. Now, it's not so bad when it happens in the life of a child and as they grow from 5 to 6 to 7 to 8. However, there is a sense of a lack of perseverance when it begins to take shape for us in later teens, college, the rest of our life. The way of the world is to kind of throw our heart into something and let it go away, rather than sticking with something when it gets hard, when it gets tough, when something else more promising and more shiny takes its place. The beautiful thing about the Bible is that it doesn't peddle illusions. It's not a salesman ringing out the bell constantly saying, hey, follow this and then you'll be happy and fulfilled. The Bible is actually very clear that joy in the life that is meant for us by God is one that isn't short spurts of attention, but rather consistent acts of intentionality. Pursuing truth, pursuing integrity, pursuing God's vision for our life, continuing to learn the struggle of loving others as we would have ourselves be loved, as Jesus said. And it's very easy in all of these things to quit, to walk away, to do something quite different. And particularly the moment of truth is the temptation to quit on these things when it's going hard, when it's becoming quite difficult in our life. Eugene Peterson writes this: the way of the world is peppered with brief enthusiasms, like grass on that half inch of topsoil, springing up so wonderfully and without effort, but quickly withering. The way of the world is marked by proud, God-defying purposes, unharnessed from eternity, and therefore worthless and futile. This illustration of grass withering so quickly that we see in Psalm 129 is also one that Jesus himself talks about on the parable of the soils and the parable of the sower. The kingdom of heaven is not like those who spring up quickly, get attached to the world. It's not like those whose seed is put into an inch of topsoil only to sprout up quickly and die and go away. The kingdom of God is not like those who hard pan, who just can't sink in at all, but the kingdom of God is like the seed that comes in and takes deep root, and stands and withholds it. And so it's showing less a sense of a big, lush plant garden which winds and any kind of heavy watering can topple it over. He's talking about this kind of crop that's deep and lasting in strength. When Jesus is, or when the psalmist on the Psalm of Ascent, you can imagine the people of God walking up to Jerusalem singing this. Again, these were the psalm book, the song book of psalms that they would sing as they went to their festival every year. And again, the rawness of the experience of life is seen front and center in Psalm 129. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. This is not just I've had a bad day kind of language. This is language that's saying from my youth I have been involved in ridicule, in persecution, in dismissiveness. Imagine the people, whether they be in exile or not, standing and living their life in the life of faith, only to have those around them rebuke them and make fun of them and stand over against them and be opposed to them. And to experience this kind of struggle he's describing from the life of a little kid. I have been oppressed. And if that doesn't get your attention, verse 3 ought to really get it. We all know, and we've all have seen, the discs behind a tractor plow a field. Imagine in the ancient days, a team of oxen with cords as they are actually pulling these iron furrows, these plows, to try to make rows for the crops. And the psalmist said that his life is like this: lay me down in a field and have a team of oxen go over me with the plow on my back. That's a vivid illustration, isn't it? Let's not, you know, I've been abused with my word. This is actually a physical thing, a physical struggle, as well as a hardship that is unfolding in his life. No need to attach specific one-to-one relationships with here, but the way he looks at his life, however hard it might be in a physical toil, and however difficult it might have been with what he's experienced and the ridicule that he's had and the ways in which he's been run over, he says, this is how I feel. I feel like I've been plowed. Bloody, ripping, flesh plowing. It's really an arresting image, shocking even to hear it. It reminds one of the Apostle Paul in his Christian faith when he says in 2 Corinthians 11, here's what my life has looked like since I have started following Christ. I have been beaten times without number. I have faced death again and again. I have been beaten the regulation 39 stripes. 5 times. I have been beaten with rods 3 times. I have been stoned once. I have been shipwrecked 3 times. I have been 24 hours in the open sea. In my travels, I have been in constant danger from rivers, from bandits, from my own countrymen, from pagans. I have faced danger in the city streets, danger in the desert, danger on the high seas, danger among false Christians. I have known drudgery, exhaustion, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, fasting, cold and exposure. Apart from all the external trials, I have the daily burden of responsibility for the churches. Do you think anyone is weak without my feeling his weakness? Does anyone in his faith upset without my burning with indignation? 2 Corinthians 11 is Psalm 129 repackaged. It's Paul saying, I've been plowed over. It's been a tough road. Which is why, again, these psalms are so important for us to get our heads around, because they are not pie-in-the-sky religiosity. This isn't a sense in which you just trust God and all will go well. No, there are times when even when you're standing for him, it will feel like you're being run over. And the psalm wants to name it. The psalmist wants to name this. He's saying, this is wrong. And there's some anger in this. He wants them to be turned back into shame. He wants them to, his enemies, to know that they will be like grass when they stand up to the truth of the Lord. He wants them to know that the kind of seed that they have in their hand that they think is full of substance is just chaff. There's just nothing there. It just falls out of their hands. There's no substance to it at all. He's frustrated. He's angry. And this is an important thing. That in the life of us naming the things that we're struggling with, it's okay, in fact. It's actually very important, in fact, that we also name the evil that we experience and stand opposed to it. Eugene writes this, we will not make excuses for the psalmist's vindictiveness here. What we will do is admire, though, its energy, for it is apathetic, sluggish neutrality that is death to perseverance. That is to say, if we look at the evil that's happening towards us, look at the struggle that we're facing, and we say, ah, there's nothing that can be done, that is the death knell to persevering and following God in life. The person who makes excuses for hypocrites and rationalizes the excesses of the wicked, who loses a sense of opposition to sin, who obscures the difference between faith and denial, grace and selfishness, that is the person to be wary of. For if there is not at all much difference between the way of faith and the ways of the world, there is not much use in making any effort to stick to it. What's he saying here? He's saying that the way of faith is not denying the struggle that we're facing. And it is not pretending that the sin that we experience and the struggles that we face are not those that we shouldn't stand up to. He's saying that if we simply go generic here, that we will, in fact, ironically, be more tempted to give up on the faith altogether, to not persevere. Because if there is really no clear dividing line between truth and falsehood, good and evil, then there will be very little point in persevering in this life. The people of Israel here have been experiencing a very tough road. Yet they are still called to follow God in the midst of their experience, and they are still called to be His peculiar people in this world, and to stand up and to take whatever is coming our way when the Lord calls us to do so. Been thinking a lot over the events of the past few weeks of the late 30s and 40s, which I know I'm going to be beating these illustrations to death because of what I'm reading a lot in. But in the 30s and 40s in Nazi Germany, there were many Christians and Jews who would be able to say this psalm: I've been opposed, I've been oppressed, and I feel like plows have been pulled over me. And it was important during that time for the few that did stand up to be able to say, the Lord is righteous. And He opposes the evil that is unfolding against them. He is opposing those who would try to make a Christianity that was racially defined, a Christianity that was nationally defined, a Christianity that wanted to conquer the world rather than save it. And so they stood in the gap and they wrote the Barman Declaration, and their first act was not to do write public placards, but it was to write a confession of faith and to send it to the German Christian Church. It says, this is what we believe, and you are wrong. And many of them, for signing their names to that document, went to their deaths. You see on the front of your bulletin a great quote from Martin Luther King Jr. in the midst of the racial strife that was experienced in the 60s, who as a Christian pastor did much the same thing. If you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, you have to keep moving forward. A perseverance that says, regardless of the pressure that comes our way, here is what we believe. The Lord is righteous. Whatever struggles we as Christians face on the road ahead, we will stand firm in what it is that we believe above all things. Our highest allegiance is not to political victories, it is to the word of the Lord, Scripture, once and for all. And we stand, however much evil and hatred will raise its ugly head, to say that we are one in Jesus Christ. For the dividing line of hostility has been broken down in and through Him, and therefore we stand on His strength. And we say, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And therefore we will oppose those who hold seed in their hand that is just a bunch of chaff. We'll oppose promises of life that are themselves the promises of death. And we will, as Christians, walk forward to proclaim to the world the truth that the Lord is righteous. Verse 4 is the best way to end on this text. If plowmen have the ones who have been plowing my back and their furrows are long, he says, the Lord is righteous. The other translation, the Lord sticks with us. He says, the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. It's a salvation image in this. And it picks up on this oxen team pulling the plows over our backs. So the Lord has come, and the Lord has taken a massive scythe or a scissor to the cords that attach the plows to the oxen. He comes and he cuts it off. And it's really a beautiful image that we get in the New Testament for the Lord doing the same thing. By his stripes we were healed. That he is the one who has come to cut the cords of those things that pull over us and destroy us. He is the one who has come and stood by us through thick and through thin. He is the one who has come in order to show us that there is truth and falsehood, that there is grace, that there is a forgiveness of sins, that there is light, and that's what he is, and he opposes darkness. He wants us to follow him in this. To not confuse the two, to murky the waters, not to say that we want to walk through this life in a state of gray. No, a bright light that shines into the darkness. Not because we have the strength to do it, not because we have some inner ability to conquer the evils of the world. We do not. Sin will continue to rear its ugly head, but we are those who say, the Lord is righteous, and he has cut the cords of anything that will seek to destroy me. It's gone. And two verses like this are why make the Christian faith so enduringly real and attached to real life. Because it's things like this that Christians could say as they went to the gallows in Nazi Germany. That Christians can say as they were standing up for truth in the midst of racial strife in our nation and should continue to do so. For those along the way who have stood in the tough places and been beaten up for it because they trusted above all things in the word of the Lord. The Lord is the one who is righteous, who cuts free the cords of the wicked. So in closing, we say this. The central reality for Christians is the personal, unalterable, persevering commitment God makes to us. Perseverance is not the result of our determination, but the result of God's faithfulness. We survive in the way of faith, not because we have extraordinary stamina, but because God is righteous, because he sticks with us. Christian discipleship is a process of paying more and more attention to God's righteousness and less attention to our own. Finding the meaning of our lives not by probing our moods and motives and morals, but by believing in God's will and purposes. Making the map of faithfulness of God, not charting the rise and the fall of our enthusiasms. I really like that. It is out of such a reality that we acquire perseverance. The only way that you can sing a psalm like this after feeling plowed is knowing that you have a God who cuts the cords, and therefore we tell this message to the world. Christ has come in order to cut these cords once and for all. Whatever comes our way, we will persevere. Or as the old Negro spiritual says, we will overcome. Let's pray.